Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing everyone in attendance all around the world, each and every Sabbath. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing from unrighteousness so that when that lettering falls, we are worthy. And thank you for the trials and tribulations that come our way to strengthen our faith and our wisdom and our discernment and even our love for each other. Thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, all the prayer requests that were put in the room here a moment ago, and for blessing everyone that's doing the work with peace in their hearts, a desire to share, and a love for their fellow man, to give them a smile when they expect a frown. And thank you for that hedge of angels you have around each and every one of us, for we are always on the front lines now. And thank you for blessing our gathering and for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. Welcome, everybody. Sabbath blessings to everybody on the phone, on the radio, in the room, and on the stream. It's kind of hard to keep track of everything that's going on. And so, praise the Lord. All right. We are still in the sanctuary study, of course. We're going to be in here for probably over a year. And this Sabbath, we're going to come to the peace offering, which accompanied the burnt offering. That was done as an expression of thanksgiving unto the Lord for the peace that was promised for doing so. And boy, can we witness to that peace today. Jesus was not kidding when he said he gives us peace. You're going to be in many of us are in trial now, as a matter of fact. And we have perfect peace in this trial. And so praise his name for that. Hope everybody can hear me on the stream. So I didn't see any response to the... let's see if anybody says amen. I don't know. Yeah. Oh, okay, good. Thanks, Kimberly. Thank you. All right. So, again, the peace that Jesus offers us in the midst of trial, it amazes me because I know before I met him, that I had a lot of bouts with paranoia, even though no one knew it. I never, showed it. I always felt like someone was watching me and I wasn't doing the right thing. I mean, I found out later on that it was, our father that was doing that, and I was scared because, it maybe comes back from my childhood because I used to walk in the prairies and talk to him. And I knew I was off the path. When I, accepted him as Savior, it literally felt like a weight lifting off my shoulders. It was amazing. And I've had trials and tribulations since, and I've had bouts with the peace because the enemy of souls always tries to get you to forget that stuff. But eventually it gets to a point where, okay, you never forget it now because we have so many experiences, all of us, that have been walking with him for so long that we understand the truth about his peace. And what he said in John 14:27, when he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And then he finishes by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so even if you're headed for the, the plagues, revelation and whatnot, like if you're going to be part of the Gideon band, the 144,000, you're going to have that perfect peace even then. You're going to feel undone like Isaiah did. You're going to know the Lord's coming and he's coming for you. And you have absolute clarity on that. No looking through a dark glass at that point. But you still feel undone and you have that perfect peace. Even if they're standing on your front lawn with pitchforks, machetes, and M16s, it don't bother you. Because if they would have known as they'd be in the house with you or in the cave with you, in the mountain with you, or up in a tree with you, wherever you're at. When the Lord comes back. And So not even, and you know, the beauty of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he more or less says that nothing will come unto you that you can't handle. This applies even during the plagues, if you are called to be in that number. And so as ordained by our God, the offering that we see in the sanctuary back then was can bring about consecration when the one offering is serious about his walk in the same way a Christian who accepts Christ as Savior confesses and repents and then goes forth to share his or her faith after baptism, or even before baptism. A lot of people do that. And then share your faith with everybody that the Lord sends you away. I mean, this dedication to the service of God, every obedient Jew of the past and every obedient remnant child of God today is a fitting example as to why this was done in the sanctuary service first. In fact, it was this dedication the Lord sought to cultivate in the hearts and minds of his people back in Pharaoh's day when he stated to Moses in Exodus 8:20 for him to rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And so this same ram that we talked about last week, the ram offering, and then, of course, we're going to be hitting on the peace offering. This same ram that was used as a trespass offering regarding their sins wasn't understood, at first, in the way that, 1 John 1:9 helps us to see this. Today, this wasn't written yet. I mean, we don't bring a lamb sacrifice today because we have the perfect Lamb of God who takes away our sins as our offering, what he did 2,000 years ago. They looked forward to him coming as Messiah and being that perfect lamb offering. And we look back to what he has already done. See, they have more or less, back then, they had the same faith we have today. To look forward, and we have to look backward, but still, he's still coming regardless of where you're standing in time. I mean, the Jews looked forward to it so that when they sinned, they had to bring the sacrifice for their sins. But we only need to confess and repent of our sins because the sacrifice has already been done. But we cannot even hope to have our sins removed any more than an empty-handed Jew who brought no offering unless we present the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. If we don't acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, well, then we're walking up empty-handed in our confession. I mean, the Jew brought the sacrifice to be killed for their sins back then, acknowledging the coming Messiah, like a proleptic perspective of you. I mean, the easiest way to explain that is, like in today's world, even though they're phasing this out because a cashless society is coming upon us, as prophecy says it will, but not a lot of people write checks today, but some still do. But say you're standing in a store and I don't even think stores accept checks anymore, to be honest with you, but you hand someone a check and it's a payment for something, but you didn't actually hand them anything. You hand them a piece of paper. It's a promissory note that when you cash it, the money's going to be there. So at that point in time, you're walking off without paying a dime. You can cancel the check for that matter, So, the same thing with the lamb sacrifice. They brought the lamb sacrifice even though Messiah had not yet come. And the beauty in this is he's already come. And we acknowledge him and know him. A thought came to mind as I was doing this study regarding on how so many Christians today that accept Jesus as Lord and Savior who then commit a sin after accepting him, like all of us always do, and it's the reason for 1 John 1:9 being written, they are then led astray by the enemy of souls to think that because they sinned after accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, they are no longer worthy to walk with Christ and then go back to their old ways. We all know about the sower of seed, and that's one of the ways the devil gets them. They're on fire to begin with, and all of a sudden there's no root in their faith, and the first time a trial comes their way, or the first time they sin, they figure they're it just ain't going to work. I can't do Christianity. They walk away from it, not knowing. See, this is one of the reasons you got to read your Bible every day. Just reading it once in life and saying, hey, I read the Bible. That's all I got to do. You know how many atheists I met in years that say that? You know how many lukewarm Christians? You know how many drunks? Just reading it once in your lifetime is not how the Bible was meant to be read. It's supposed to be read every single solitary day. some of us, like myself, are in it dozens of times a day because of the work we do, but minimum, you know, once a day at least. How do you start your day without it is beyond me. But and you might not get it all at once, but praise God for John 14:26, because when certain situations come in life that are difficult, he brings a verse to your memory, and then that perfect peace is right upon you, knowing that, oh, he's got it handled, no problems here. But if you don't read your Bible on a regular basis, that verse never comes to mind because you don't read it. You know, and so, but to those Christians that, you know, find Christ as Lord and Savior and then accept him and get baptized and all that, and all of a sudden they commit a sin and think that they're useless. Well, to them I say, show me in the scriptures where those that brought the sacrifice in the Old Testament for their sins only did so one time in their life. I mean, seriously, have you ever thought about that? The Jews brought a sacrifice for their sins many times a year, and on the annual Day of Atonement, they had their sins erased when that temple veil was miraculously cleansed from all that rotten blood that was splashed on it all throughout the year that represented their sinful tendencies, hence the reason for the altar of incense right in front of it to cover the stink. But that's not a physical way of looking at it. The incense is representative of the prayers of the saints that waft over their sinfulness, and so the Lord doesn't even smell the sinfulness. He smells the prayer. You know, he acknowledges the prayer. He's not really smelling it, but you know what I mean. And so if they sinned and then are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb sacrifice each day of atonement, why do so many Christians get sidetracked by Satan to just give up the second they commit a sin after accepting Jesus as Lord? Well, it's because once finding them, they either get lazy in the reading of the word, or they stay in a church that refuses to teach the true meaning of salvation, and they never, ever, ever touch on the sanctuary, one gigantic prophecy, as well as doctrinal pull, if you want to call it that. But notice what it says in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 15 to 19. Oh, thanks again, Brother Sean and Brother Warren, for locking the room down, too. It says this in Leviticus 5, 15 to 19. It says, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without a blemish, you know, out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm, and we'll get into all this in the months ahead, And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin, and it doesn't say, well, that's it, forget it. If you mess up again, that's it, game over. No, it does not say that. Whenever you commit a sin, back then they would bring an offering. And every time we commit a sin, we just, you know, ask the Lord to forgive us, 1 John 1:9. And some people think, well, you know, I commit a whole mess of sins. How many times is he going to forgive me? Well, remember when Peter asked the Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? 7 times, perhaps? And Jesus said, 70 times 7 times? You know, in other words, always. And then going on, it says, and if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred, and wist it not, or didn't realize it. And it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering, and he hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. I mean, amazing how merciful our Father is, huh? And how many of us, as we walk in the Lord, come across things that we wist not or didn't realize, you know? I mean, yeah, we've given up on the whoppers, you know, the things that we used to do before we met Christ, you know, all the crazy things that we did. Now we do these, what some would call piddly sins, but they're still sin. And it really cuts us really different. I mean, back in the day before we were Christians, we would do some really amazing, disgusting, evil things, and it didn't bother us a bit. And then you find the Lord's Savior, and he takes all that out of your life. And now you do something that they would call piddly, the world would call piddly, and it tears you up for days sometimes because you feel like such a jerk for letting them down. But you have the perfect peace knowing he has forgiven you. You're back on the same page. And if you're supposed to get a spanking for it, who cares? Yeah, let the spanking come. Because I'm still going to make it home. I did what he said in the scriptures to do, and it's done. I'm going to heaven. I have full assurance, as Paul says. So, and then finally, let us look at the wave offering. I'm going to try to get through this quickly because there's something that comes after this that I got to make sure that I cover in one day here online because it's a bit involved. But looking at the wave offering, which, like the four horns on the altar that pointed north, south, east, and west to indicate all of mankind can gain salvation, the offering was waved about indicating salvation was offered unto all mankind as well. Leviticus 8:29 says that Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration, it was Moses' part as the Lord commanded Moses. Not only did this offering illustrate salvation was offered to the four corners of the earth. And no, I'm not talking about flat earth. That's just the way people talk. You know, it's just a metaphor, if you will. It showed that the God of creation had the heavenly right to rule all of earth, regardless of what the pagans declared in their false religions, with their speechless idols set up as gods that could only be seen in a single solitary area and only by those looking on from that area. Our God is the God of all that is seen and unseen, and he can be embraced from the deepest valley to the highest mountain. There's no limit to him. Whereas there's stone idols, well, you got to be in the neighborhood to see it. So, and that's why they would make them so huge back in the day, you know, so that, especially if a city got big, you know, like Babylon. I remember what Nebuchadnezzar did, 90 foot tall that thing was. Solid gold. I guess gold was a little bit cheaper then, or easier to work with or find. But all these offerings represent the true nature of Christ, who according to Ephesians 5:2, hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, back to that incense, right? As well as the burnt offering and the way it burns is because it acknowledges that they have given up that sin. They're burning it. They're destroying it. And that's a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord as well. And were not these offerings considered to be, you know, something that really was important to the people back then? And yet people look at the cross of Christ as, something I got hanging from my neck. It's ridiculous. Yes, these things were important. And according to well over 40 passages in the Word of God, and so as in 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. You know, because it is Christ our righteousness. And so we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And for those that wonder about the savor of death unto death and to the savor of life unto life, what it means, this is why it's so important to study, to show thyself approved, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says in the Word of God. Because a lot of people just surface read their Bibles. You know, they don't take the time. You know, in other words, they got to be at work, like say at 9 a.m., they'll get up at 8 o'clock in the morning, and by the time they get ready and cleaned up and eat their breakfast, they might have 10 minutes to go through the Bible, so they zip, 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 and they read it real fast and then bolt out the door, which shows their priority is worldliness and not godliness. Get up an hour earlier. That's just that easy. Just get up an hour earlier and look into the scriptures. Don't surface read it. Study it. And I'm not saying go out, like you're taking a final exam, because we're all being tested right now. The final exam is happening as you speak. So, but we know that Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. With this heavenly knowledge of Christ, we can have a sanctified boldness guiding our conscience. That boldness makes it not only easy to stand firm in Christ when rebuking sin, we are also blessed with Christ's love and how we rebuke sin. In other words, some of us may be the only Bible some people read, and that's why Paul said what he did here. to the Ephesians about death unto death or life unto life. So seeing how the world is never changing, we too must be never changing in our walk, or the word, rather, never changing. That way, those that are blessed by the truth we share can be blessed with a desire to seek eternal life, you know, the life unto life. While on the other hand, those that ignore the blunt facts we share will stand with no excuse as to why they are worthy for eternal life when death comes upon them in the end. We won't be used by them as an excuse, is Paul getting at here. You know, they can't use us as an excuse for their reasons to sin, but praise God, we can be used by many as an example to those who did decide to seek a closer walk with Christ due to our rebuke and our unchanging walk. And trust me on this. Well, don't trust me. Trust the Lord on this. it really can be an unchanging walk if you walk with Him and stay on the, on that path with Him, because for the people that have loved ones that aren't walking the way they should, and they're praying for them on a regular basis, and if it is the Lord's will that they will be with them finally at the end, like when it, like say when the buy and sell comes, people are going to get scared. And they're going to want to come to you because you never changed. You were rock solid. You never gave up. You stayed no matter how many people in your family ridiculed you, and gave, made fun of you, called you names and stuff like that. You always stood firm. And you always understood the prophecies. And now that they're so scared, they're going to come running to you. I remember when the Twin Towers went down. One of my brothers called me. I hadn't talked to him in decades. He calls me up. He's all scared because he knows I study and teach prophecy. But getting back to this sacrifice, today one can sacrifice unto God without killing the ram because Christ our Savior did all that on the cross. And so to sacrifice today is simply to please Him by our walk wherein the fruit of the Spirit is made visible. And those fruits are, as Galatians 5, verses 22 to 26 describe, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, there's no commandment saying that if you do those things, you're going to hell. There's not a commandment that says you shouldn't love, you know. And going on, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so when someone wrongs you, offer up a smile when they expect a frown, because anything else is allowing them to remove your loving fruit of the Spirit so as to display the lust of the flesh and therefore rob you of your sweet-smelling savor that is so pleasing unto God. And that's one of the reasons you see what's written in Titus 3:10, when people get all up in your face about the truth you represent. You give them two times, and sometimes you give them one time because it's pretty obvious. I mean, look what Jesus did with Pilate. He didn't answer his rebukes, or he didn't answer any of the other guys' rebukes, because guess what? And if he answered it, it would be like saying, Satan's worthy of debate, because he knew who was asking the questions, and they were useless questions. It's like, you really ask me that silly stuff? You know, not when he mentioned the stuff about being Messiah or King. Yeah, he's going to respond to that to lock it down. But the other silly questions, nah, why bother? All you're going to do is say Satan's worthy of talking to, and he's not. The Lord rebuke thee, is all he says to him. So as we looked into last Sabbath, that covering of the ram skins dyed red clearly represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in every way, from the bloody spill to the ultimate sacrifice of his life for us, so as to finish the work of salvation for all that would believe in him. When Israel brought their offerings for the consecration of the sanctuary that Moses was given a pattern of, among the gifts that are listed in Exodus 25, the goat's hair. Exodus 25:26 says, and all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And knowing the region wherein Egypt got that goat hair, which was then given unto the Jews when they left Egypt, that hair was white. In fact, some of it was silky white, as the hair of an Angora goat was in the mix. I remember back in the 70s, some of the girls, if you were dating them or you're going steady and you gave them a ring, the guy's fingers were always bigger than the girl's, and so they would wrap a bunch of Angora around the back of the ring so it would fit them. That was goat hair. And since white is a symbol of pure, and remember how white it was, and silky, and bright? So Since white is a symbol of purity and perfection in prophecy, and since this goat hair was the covering that followed the ram's skin colored, dyed red, one can conclude that this was done to illustrate the truth in Jesus Christ and how it was perfected through suffering. And yes, as we have seen quite often in the sanctuary, this offer represents the progress of the Christian as he walks in Christ Jesus the Lord. In fact, notice what it says in Isaiah 1:18. It says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," red, "they shall be as white as snow." So there you got both colors mentioned right there. "Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And as we learned earlier in Exodus 26, this roof covering for the tabernacle was composed of 11 curtains, which were 4 cubits wide and 30 cubits long. It was just long enough to cover the sanctuary. And on the long edge of each of these curtains were 50 loops, or 100 loops in all. And into these loops, there were 50 tashes, which were actually what we call clasps today, that they used to connect the tent roof into one large covering, But as we learned earlier, these tashes were made of brass, which represent the Christian's trials and tribulations in life, as well as our victories in Jesus, because that's why it's wrapped around the altar of burnt offering, too. A lot of fire there, but it ain't hurting it. The brass is standing firm. And keep in mind that these brass tashes were next to the innermost covering or ceiling that we learned of earlier, made of fine twined linen with the gold embroidered angels on it, so that when you looked up, this represents our last trace of earthly struggle during the time of the Mark of the Beast and right before we enter into the presence of the heavenly angels that are illustrated by the embroidered ceiling that is seen by all that walk into the tabernacle by looking up. One can see how when we stand in New Jerusalem on our first day, and how all of us are going to be amazed by all the angels that are floating around up there above us in their daily and eternal duties in the city. They're going to shut everything down just because we're walking in. They got work to do. And so that ceiling also represents the daily experience of the people of God in heaven throughout eternity. I can see how even after 1,000 years of living in such a city, that when the fire that destroys the devil at the end of that 1,000 years, and his angels, and all the lost souls that wanted to jump in that fire with him, because it was prepared for Satan and his angels. It wasn't prepared for mankind. Mankind made the choice to jump in on his own. That even though we have permission to now leave the city at the end of the 1,000 years, which by this time is on planet Earth, for some of us, that may be hard to do, if even for a moment, due to the presence of the Lord, as well as all those angels flying about every moment of the day. But we'll have the Lord perfectly within us at that point. So it'll be a little easier to walk out and carry his truth and his Holy Spirit with you, and knowing it's there, and have absolute assurance, perfect faith, no dark glasses. We're going to be able to bring heaven's bliss anywhere we go. And so why the goat's hair? And I'll finish with this. So I think I'll go over, maybe I'll go over 1 minute or two, because I'm at 129 here. Leviticus 9:3 says that the people of God were to take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering. In other words, the goat was the animal mostly used for the sin offering and was always used when the priests cleansed repentant Israel of their sins. And this is one of the reasons you see a lot of Satanists using goats, and they got goat head soup and all this other goofy stuff. For anybody that was, messing around with the occult before they met Christ, you know what I'm talking about. But the horns have a lot to do with it, and that's why they all, that Baphomet thing, that's just fall to all. Satan's laughing when people bow to him like that. But anyway, atonement or at-one-ment, we like to say it, means to be one with God. And this peace can only come after we have had a war with Satan. Truth is, how can peace come unless there was a lack of peace beforehand, right? And that lack of peace was the enemy of souls, doing as he has done to each and every one of us our entire lives. And so the goat's hair covering represents a type of the righteousness which Christ assigns to all who come unto him in a perfect surrender. Kind of like waving the white flag of surrender after seeing the Lord and seeking him, and knowing that he's going to help us defeat the enemy that attacks us. Yeah, we give up. You take the reins on this, Lord. The Lord's goat, which was the last offering of the year on the Day of Atonement, is all that was to be done to remove the sin from the camp. And so, just as their spiritual garments were cleansed on that day, we too are having our garments washed in the blood of the Lamb as we had for our Day of Atonement, where in Revelation 7, verses 13 and 14, prophetically says, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there's your red and white again. And so it is fitting that as you look up in the tabernacle, you see the fine twine linen as the end result of the repentant Christian, you know, with all those angels embroidered in it. And so, and our walks, it represents our walks being washed by the blood of the Lamb, which was represented by the ram's skins dyed red, which was then covered by the natural skins of a badger that one can see as a natural man before meeting Christ the Savior. And there's a reason they're in the order they're in. It's just amazing. And every nook and cranny, every bolt, every color in the sanctuary has a meaning. You know, one can also see each curtain representing Christ Jesus, as well as the Christian walk. I mean, the outer covering of the unattractive badger skin represents how Jesus appeared unto the people in an uncomely manner so as to place emphasis on the truth he spoke rather than the flesh he was walking in. You know, we learned that from Isaiah 53, too. The ram's skins dyed red was obviously to represent the sacrifice of Christ. The goat's hair represents the Day of Atonement, wherein Jesus willingly died for us as an offering for our sins. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Now, if you were a Jew hearing this, and you knew about the sanctuary services, and you knew what your ancestors did with the lambs, and then you read that verse from 2 Corinthians, that might be the tipping point to bring you unto Christ as Savior. For he hath made him to be a sin for us. Because they know what the lamb sacrifice meant. It represented their sin. They knew what that meant. So now they would understand what John the Baptist said. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, right? So for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's why the little lambs had to be spotless, no blemish, nothing. Because that would represent sin, right? It's just like with the communion service we're going to do here in a minute. The unleavened bread, no leaven in it, which represents sin. And the wine, not fermented, because it represents rotting. And Jesus didn't lay in the grave 4 days to rot. He was there 3. He didn't rot. And so he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's why we always say it is Christ our righteousness. We're nothing but filthy rags. You know, if it wasn't for Christ, none of us would be able to make it home. So the final covering or sealing of fine twine linen, as we know, represents the perfection of Jesus Christ. And next Sabbath, we will look into the inner covering a little more deeply. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.